So hear now Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So that promise of a servant of the Lord is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And so now we turn over to our New Testament reading and our sermon passage for this morning, John 13, 1 through 3. And here again, God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Well, so ends this reading from God's word. Would you join me as we pray and ask him for his help to understand these things? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for every word of Scripture. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, who breathed them out. And we pray now that that same Holy Spirit would illuminate these words, would shine a light on them, that we might see and really hear and really understand and truly believe these words and live in light of them. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have three brothers-in-law, and all of them went to Taylor University, which is a Christian college in Indiana. And at a Taylor University graduation ceremony, all the graduates receive three things. One of them is pretty obvious. They receive a diploma. That's what you're working for. That's what you get when you walk across that stage. But graduates at Taylor also receive a Bible. And you might say, oh, that makes sense. For a Christian college, they give all their graduates a Bible. The third thing that they receive is a little bit different. They receive a towel. So a diploma, a Bible, and a towel. Why do they receive a towel? Well, it's because of this passage. It's because of the passage that we just read. Taylor University wants to remind graduates they are sent out on that graduation day not to serve themselves, but to serve others. And the towel is a physical reminder of the servant call and the servant example of Jesus. It reminds graduates of this very passage from John's Gospel, where Jesus takes the posture of a servant. So imagine how convicting that towel could be as you see it, maybe in a place of prominence in your home as you move through life. Think about how it could affect the big decisions of life. Where to work, what jobs to take, what jobs to not take, where to move, what community to live in. But think about how it could affect the smaller decisions of life as well. Decisions where you can either be a servant or one who feels like they should be served. The reminder of the towel is this: in everything, your call is to be a servant. Well, the problem that we face as we hear this call, and it doesn't just apply to graduates of Taylor University, Jesus says it applies to all of us. All who call upon the name of Jesus are called to be servants. But the problem is that being a servant is hard. You can probably think of a time this week where the call to servanthood came and you let it pass you by. You knew something that you probably should have done, and you didn't do it. I know I can think of a rather long list of those things this week. There's a great Australian cartoon, you can find it on Disney Plus, called Bluey. And I think it illustrates something about the hardness that we find in our hearts when the call to serve comes from this. The family, it's a family of dogs, it's a cartoon, remember. They return from a day at a theme park, and the parents collapse in exhaustion. Their two daughters ask, "Can we play a game?" And the dad says, "Yes, as long as it doesn't require me to move any part of my body or say anything with my mouth." And that is often our attitude about servanthood. We like the idea in theory, but we don't like it when it calls us to do something that requires some effort or some inconvenience, or us doing something that we wouldn't normally do. And so we often let those opportunities to be a servant pass us by. But the call from this passage is absolutely clear. Christians are called to serve one another and to serve our neighbors. And so how can we find a way to break out of that inertia, that resistance that we have to serve others? Well, Jesus shows us how to break through in this passage. So in these chapters of John's Gospel, as we move into chapter 13, Jesus is moving from public proclamation of who he is to private teaching to his disciples. He's moving from being out in the world and saying, "Believe in me. I am the one who has been promised. I am the one who has now come. Put your faith and your trust in me." And he's moved from that into the upper room, into a private time with his disciples that takes up the next few chapters of John's Gospel. Well, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. He knows it's coming. They likely don't get the big picture. So he's preparing them for what is coming. And he's also preparing them for the mission that they will have after his resurrection and his ascension. So as you look at these few chapters, John 13 through John 17 or so, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is coming that will happen to him, but also what will happen to them after he bursts out of the grave and is the risen king who ascends to heaven and sends them out into the world on a mission. So why does he open this time of teaching with washing their feet? Well, I think it's because he doesn't just want them to know that they are redeemed, that they belong to him. He wants them to experience a concrete symbol of that redemption, of that belonging to him, of that reminder that they are served by Jesus. He needs to make it concrete and physical and visible. And in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus shows them two things. Jesus says, when he washes their feet, he says, "This is what I am doing in the work of redemption. This is what I am doing for you." And then he also says, at the same time, because of what he goes on to teach them, he says, "This is who you are as my redeemed followers." So he says, "This is what I'm doing. And this is who you are. This is your identity that is rooted in my service of you. And so our resistance to servanthood is overcome only when we see that we are the recipients of the humble and loving service of Jesus. And when we see that, that love changes us, and it sends us out as servants of the servant Lord. It changes your life, changes the way you do things, changes what you value, it changes your heart so that you can serve in the world as one who has already been served to the point of overflowing by Jesus Christ. And so as we come to these verses, we see first the love of Jesus that expresses itself in this act of service. Isn't that a great verse? At the end of verse 1, he says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means love to the utmost extreme. One commentator says it's love to the last breath. John Calvin says, it's not just love to the last breath, it's love that can't be quenched even by death. Jesus loves his disciples to his last breath on the cross as he cries out. And then, 3 days later, as his breath returns, he loves them without end, without any end. This is the motivation for Jesus' actions, both in washing his disciples' feet and in dying on the cross. He is motivated by love for his covenant people. That's why he came. He comes to his disciples. He loves them. And it says he loves them even beyond that love he has already shown. He loves them to the very end, to the end of all things. Well, what is this love of Jesus? First, it's a humble love. Do you notice what he does? And John goes into great detail, and hopefully you know this by now. Anytime John goes into great detail, that's because he wants you to pay attention to what's happening. He's not just being tedious. He's saying, this is something that should be underlined. This is something that you need to see. And so he does that here. Jesus rises from the position of the host, the one who's at the center of all this meal that the disciples are sharing. He rises from the position of a host to the position of a servant. And not just a servant, but the lowest servant. The task of washing feet was something that in the Jewish law was something that not even a Jewish servant would do. It was too menial for someone who was actually part of the covenant community. It was something that was to be done by a non-Jewish servant, by someone who was already so low that they couldn't get any lower. And that's the position that Jesus takes in great humility. It says in verse 3, he laid aside his outer garments. As you think about what these verses say, I think you might consider Philippians 2 and what they say about what Jesus did, how they describe this exact thing, Jesus coming into the world and what he came to do and to be. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." That's what Jesus does. He takes off anything that would identify him as the host, as the leader of this group, and he becomes a servant to serve his disciples. One commentator points out that the New Testament is ancient literature. And we have lots of ancient literature. There are lots of stories from the ancient world, from Greece and Rome, from the ancient Near East. And as you look at all of those, this is the only example of a superior who voluntarily washes the feet of his inferiors. There's never any occurrence of that outside of this. Jesus is completely different. Jesus is the Lord. He's the most superior of superiors. And as the Lord, he becomes a servant, takes the position of the lowest servant to serve those whom he loves. So this is a humble love that Jesus has for his disciples. It's also a sacrificial love. Everything in this passage is under the shadow of the cross. You should never separate this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet from what is coming, because John doesn't let you do that. Notice some of the details that he puts in. When does it happen? It happens just before the feast of the Passover. Well, that is a clue. This is what's coming. Not just the Passover of that year, which is what everyone was already expecting. Not just that Passover. It is the Passover, the fulfillment of the Passover. Jesus is coming to be the final, the perfect, and the complete Passover sacrifice. So this is under the shadow of the cross, but there's more. It says his hour had come. When Jesus says that in John's gospel, he's talking about his hour of crucifixion, of glorification, even on the cross. His hour is coming and has now come. You might read these verses and think, why in verse 2 is there a little mention of Judas Iscariot? We're coming to Judas next week. But for now, why is this in verse 2? Well, it's because John wants you to know there is crucifixion coming. This story, this account of Jesus serving his disciples comes under the shadow of the cross. Judas is about to betray Jesus. And everything you hear about what Jesus does in this passage foreshadows what he will do in a greater and fuller and complete way on the cross. So this is sacrificial love that Jesus has for his disciples. But it's also redeeming love. Out of that sacrifice, out of that cross that is coming, Jesus redeems his people. Don't you love Peter and his enthusiasm, which is almost always misdirected, but is still enthusiastic? Peter first says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" As if to say, this is highly inappropriate. I know what it means to be a very significant person. I know that you, Lord, are the Messiah, the anointed one, the King who is coming. Why would you wash my feet? And then Jesus says to Peter, well, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but afterward you will understand. And how does Peter respond? He doesn't say, okay, I trust you. He says, you will never wash my feet. This is so inappropriate. This is not at all what I was expecting. This is not who you are supposed to be. You're supposed to be the Lord, not a servant. And Jesus is saying, I am the Lord, but I have come as a servant. And why? What's to redeem his people? He says to Peter, if I do not wash you, this is in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, is first showing them what he's about to do. He's about to cleanse them from sin, not with the actual physical washing of their feet. That is a symbol of what is coming. He's saying the cross is where that full cleansing will take place. If I do not cleanse you, you have no share with me. You need to be cleansed by Jesus. You need his redeeming servant love for you. And this is just a small sign of what that means. To be washed, to have your sin taken away. You need to be cleansed by Jesus, just like Peter did. And when Peter finally sort of gets it, he's even more enthusiastic. He says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's a quick turnaround, isn't it? It's a big 180 from what he was just saying. And Jesus says, no, this is just a sign. This is just a symbol. One commentator said, Peter didn't realize that the total cleansing he was asking for was going to come, but it was going to come on the cross. And Peter didn't understand the cross either. You remember, Peter is the one who denied Jesus 3 times leading up to his crucifixion. So Peter doesn't get it. And Jesus still loves him. Jesus still washes him. I wonder if you take comfort in that. I do. You might not get it. You might have had times of your Christian life where you weren't really fully aware of everything that Jesus was doing. And he still loves you. He is still your Savior. Him being your Savior has almost nothing to do with you completely understanding everything he's up to. Simply, you should have faith in him. It's good to be enthusiastic like Peter and say, "Lord, wash my whole body." That is a sign of his faith, even though he doesn't really understand. Jesus is still the loving servant Lord. Well, Jesus is the servant who suffers for his people. We read Isaiah 42. If you read Isaiah 42 through 53, you see the servant of the Lord mentioned over and over again. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of that promise of a servant of the Lord who is coming, who will cleanse God's people. And Jesus comes and does that. And then he turns those covenant people into servants, servants of the servant. And that's what Jesus does as he moves into the final verses of this passage, starting with verse 12. When Jesus puts on his outer garments and resumes his place, he begins to teach them what he has just done. He says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus is getting his disciples ready to serve him in the world. And he says, this new community of those who believe in me, who have me as their Lord and their master and their teacher, this new community is characterized by love that's just like the love that I have just shown. By love that takes the lowest place, that takes the form of a servant, that serves in a dirty job that nobody really, really wants to do because of the great love that you have for one another. The disciples will be sent into the world on a mission. And so see what Jesus does here. He first assures them of his love, his redeeming love for them, his love that will overflow in their hearts. And he says, this will overflow so much that you'll be transformed into servants who can do as I have done. This is the example that I am giving you. Well, we sometimes don't like to think of Jesus as an example. We've seen that abused. People who think Jesus is just an example. You hear that in a lot of mainline churches today. Jesus is our example of sacrificial love. Jesus is much more than an example. He is the propitiation, the one who turns aside God's wrath, who takes it for us, who forgives our sins, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer. But he's not less than an example. He says that here. He says, this is an example. This is what you should do. This is who you should be. He says, I am the King, and if I stoop to serve you, how could you not stoop to serve one another? Are you greater than the King? There is no task too menial for a Christian to do out of love for one another. Well, there's a great Christian leader and pastor, John Stott, who died a few years ago. And there's a story told about him traveling internationally, traveling with a friend from that country in South America. I forget exactly what the country is. They went into a remote area, and as they were walking in late at night, just enough energy to fall down into bed, they got their shoes very muddy. The next morning, both their shoes were caked with mud. And this friend who was there as a host to John Stott woke up to find John Stott brushing his shoes, cleaning off his shoes and his host's shoes. And John Stott said, "Well, I can't wash your feet, but I can brush your shoes." That is taking the posture of a servant. J.C. Ryle says this: "If the only begotten Son of God, the King of Kings, did not think it beneath him to do the humblest work of a servant, there is nothing which his disciples should think themselves too great or too good to do." How different is that from the world? How different is that from what's in our own hearts some of the time, where we think, I'm a little bit too good for for that. That's something that seems pretty menial, and I have other more important things to do. And we can often put that into pious-sounding language. We can say, well, I'm in this particular position, and so I can serve God best by doing this thing that I've been called and commissioned to do, not doing those lowly servant-type things. And Jesus says, that is not the way that you ought to be. He says elsewhere, whoever would be great among you must be the servant of all. The way to be high in God's kingdom is to be low, is to be the servant. That is what you were called to. Jesus gives you his love, and that love overflows so that you can serve. Galatians 5:13 makes this really clear. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." You have been freed in Christ. Freed from sin, freed from the penalty of the law, which is death. Given eternal life, you are the freest of all. And you are to use that freedom to serve. You are free to serve. You are free to become a servant because Jesus is the servant who died for you. So this should be very, very concrete. In fact, it's so concrete, it's going to look differently for everybody in this room. You are called to be a servant. And the way to think about this is something that I have said before, but it bears repeating. Our default mode as Christians should always be, I'm here to be a servant. Whenever you show up, whatever role you're playing in your family, whatever job you have, whatever people you encounter as you go about your day, if you say, I'm here to be a servant, and you look for opportunities to serve, that is doing exactly what Jesus called you to do. You are here to be a servant. And yes, some people serve in ways that involve leadership, in ways that involve teaching. But all leadership in God's kingdom is actually servanthood at its root. All leadership positions are about being a servant. If you are a parent, you're called to be a servant of your children. If you are married, you are called to be a servant of your spouse. Any position of authority that you have is totally turned on its head in God's kingdom. Where it's no longer about you calling the shots, getting other people to do things for you. It's about you finding out how to serve other people. But what do you do if you have failed at this? Maybe already this morning, maybe sometime in the past week. If you know that you're called to service, but you're pretty lousy at it. Well, the good news is this. You are not that great of a servant. I am not that great of a servant. You and I mess up all the time. We let opportunities pass us by. We actually do the opposite of what we should do. And you know that. But Jesus is always the good and faithful servant. Jesus is always ready to receive you, to wash you in a new way. That washing is final. Justification, being made righteous, that's a final thing. But in our day-to-day experience, I think you know and I know, we often need to return to Jesus knowing just how much we need him, knowing just how much we need to be cleansed by him in a new way. And he's always ready to receive us. If you've fallen down on the job as a servant, you can take heart that he never does. If you know the ways that you should serve others and you fail to do them, you can know that he never fails to do his job as the servant of you. Do you see how that kind of fills you up so that everything overflows in your heart? If you know that you really are received perfectly, completely, all the time, without fail by Jesus, that frees you to serve others. That frees you to really let that new heart take control in your life and overflow in a blessing to others. That's what you should take from this passage. Jesus is the servant Lord. He calls us to be the servants of him, of others, of our neighbors, as his people. And when you fall down on the job, he's still the servant Lord who serves you, who died for you, doesn't just wash your feet, but washes away all your sins, past, present, and future. All the things that you shouldn't do that you've done, all the things that you know you should do and you haven't done, he takes care of all of it. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You have this freedom in Christ. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's not free to do whatever you want. You are freed through love to serve one another. That's the call of Jesus, his example that he has set for us as the servant Lord. So will you follow him this week? You follow him and not let those opportunities for service pass you by as you remember that he already serves us. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the King who stoops to serve his people. We thank you for Jesus who did not count equality with you a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And would we serve that King who by you has been exalted to the highest place? May we make him known. With the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, would you send us out as servants of the servant King? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.